Bibles open to Matthew 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. It's the close of the Beatitudes. We've been looking at this on Wednesday night in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and talking about the persecution that they were going through for their faith in context of the book itself. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, you know, probably sitting here, we were talking about this in youth group this morning, there's not a lot of harassment for your faith, especially here. I mean, you guys, I got to tell you, I've told you this for 3 years. I've never lived somewhere that is so Christian-friendly as this place. Because Chicago, other places I lived, I got to tell you, very secular, very humanistic, very anti-Christian. In every aspect of the society. Not so here. So you may not have experienced it physically, personally, individually, being harassed for your faith like Jesus talks about here, but it does happen every week. In fact, in preparation for this message, all I did was take the news for the last 7 days. So let me just give you 3 quick examples. This one you've probably heard of if you've ever driven from Daytona to Tampa, from 95 to 75, across the state of Florida on Interstate 4, going past Atlanta, you've driven through Lakeland. Here it is, a Sunday morning at this church in Lakeland, Florida. Someone bursts in and shoots the senior pastor and the associate pastor during a prayer service, during the service. Shot one pastor in the back of the head, the other pastor 3 times. He had just shot his wife at his house before this. They were previous members of this church. There apparently was something going on, and they were meeting in their home and so forth, so they knew everybody. But that is definitely harassment. Listen to this. Southern California. This just happened 3 days ago. California couple is holding a Bible study in their home, and San Juan Capistrano, the city there in Orange County, has fined them $300. City officials also warned the couple that subsequent fines would increase if they continued to host the Bible studies without obtaining a special permit. Holding a Bible study in their home, someone, obviously a neighbor, complained. The city is fining them and letting them know that they have to cease and desist or get higher fines. They have to apply to the city for a special permit to have people over during the week and have a Bible study. Texas schoolboy. This is just the other day. Texas schoolboy. Here's a kid. He is 14. He's an honors student. Straight A's in high school, active in his church youth group, perfect example of what you would want to see in a teenager. He's in his German class, and they're talking about the history of Germany, and they're talking about homosexuality and religion. This is just kind of the topic in the class. And this student simply turns to his friend behind him and says, "You know what? I believe homosexuality is wrong." Didn't say it publicly, didn't say it to the class, simply said it just under in tone, not loud, to his friend. The teacher heard him, went irate, went ballistic, started yelling at him, sent him to the principal. He served 1 day in school suspension, 2 days full suspension at home, and they let him know if he speaks up again, it will happen harder, harsher. 3 examples from the last 7 days in this country of harassment for your faith. And if you think it's just going to get better, I would propose to you it's just going to get worse. And Jesus was a realist. He always said, he was very real, he was very open about the consequences of you and I following him. And he says, you know what, if you follow me, there are going to be people that don't approve. There are going to be people that won't like it. In fact, in the Beatitudes, he says, if you live like these Beatitudes, you better accept that some people aren't going to like it. And so he closes in Matthew 5:10 and the following verses, closes the Beatitudes saying, happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The statement shows so shocking, he repeats it twice. He says it again. He says, happy are you when people insult you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus gives more space to this one beatitude in this long list than he does any of the others. And in fact, this is the one that he personalizes. He puts it in the first person and he says, you are going to experience this. So many of the other beatitudes, they deal with your relationship with God, your relationship with each other. But in this one, he's just summing it up and he's dealing with the character of the world external and what's going to be focused on you. And so he's saying, happy and healthy are you if you can experience rejection, punishment, persecution. He's saying, happy and healthy are those if you're a believer and your faith is so strong that you can withstand these types of attacks. So let's look at our response to harassment. If it's not something you experience in Caldwell County, it may be something you experience at some point. Because Jesus says what? He doesn't say, if you're persecuted, if you're insulted. What does he say in that verse? When? He says, be prepared. Don't be caught off guard. It doesn't matter how comfortable you are in this country at this time. He says, as the world gets more and more secular, you will experience this. He doesn't say if you're harassed. He says when you're harassed, when things turn more and more hostile to Christianity, he says you will experience this. So what are the reasons? Look at verse 11, second part there. Because you are my followers. So he's not talking about sexual harassment or racial harassment or just being obnoxious or whatever it is. You know, he's not talking about some guy with a bullhorn that used to be at the Gate 6 at the Alltel Stadium every time I went to a Jacksonville Jaguars game. Here's this guy with a bullhorn. And he basically said, turn and burn, you're going to die and fry. You know, he's coming across, I'm so great, you're so bad, you're going to experience this because of your sins. And you know, there would be people that would walk by and not be real happy about that. I don't know that that's necessarily persecution as much as the guy's just being obnoxious. But the fact is, Jesus says, for you and I, there is a reason for harassment. John 15:20. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So Jesus said, and he's saying here, here's the right reason for persecution that you're going to experience. The right reason is if you and I are like Jesus. If we're followers of Jesus, if people see that and direct their disdain, their displeasure for Christ to us because of him. Evil people don't like Jesus. Our adversary does not like Jesus. But even Satan, our adversary, cannot attack Christ or God, created being underneath the Godhead. So cannot directly attack God. So who does he attack? His followers. And the media is merciless on Christians, putting them down and making them look stupid and attacking them. And the same way the world crucified Jesus in his day, the world would crucify Jesus again today. I am convinced of it. People become uncomfortable around goodness. And the more they see the light, the more they realize the darkness in them. And it is a law of life. The more positive, altruistic, and good you are for those negative, evil people, the more it is going to bring out of them hate and disdain for you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say he might be. He says will be persecuted. If you want persecution and you're a student, you know, maybe it doesn't happen here. I was talking to the youth, but you know, if you're a girl and you're in high school and you say, you know what, I am not going to have sex before marriage. I'm going to remain a virgin. I am committed to that until I get married and on my wedding night with my husband, and see what kind of reaction you get in any town USA in high school or at work. You say, you know what, I'm not going to be involved in that endeavor or that business deal because that is not completely honest. There's some misrepresentation going on there. And I'm sorry, boss, but I'm just not going to be involved in that. And see what doesn't happen to you in the workplace. The world cannot stand anybody who's different, and Jesus didn't fit the mold, and they attacked him. He wouldn't do what the Pharisees wanted to fit into the religious deal. He wouldn't mold and conform. So they either had a choice because of his claims, we need to follow him or kill him, and you know which one they chose. They killed him. So what's our response? How do you handle harassment if and when you are persecuted for your faith? Look at number one in your outline there, Ephesians 6:12. Recognize the source. We are not fighting against human beings, but against wicked spiritual forces. God is the enemy of our adversary, the devil. And so you who are parents, you know what? I could do something to you. I could attack you. I could persecute you. But what would be so much more effective is if I attacked your children and you were aware of that. And so our adversary can't attack the father, but who can he attack? He attacks his children, you and I. He hurts his kids. That's why the Bible says in Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So the person at your school who is harassing you for their faith, the person at work or in your neighborhood that is calling the city to get you fined for having a Bible study in your home is not the enemy. That's not the problem. Realize the source, and Scripture says the source is our adversary. He's attacking the father's children. Look at number two. So how do you react? Refuse to retaliate. Romans 12. If someone does evil to you, don't pay him back with evil. Never take revenge. Let God's wrath do it. So you remember who the enemy really is. It's a spiritual battle, not a battle of flesh and blood. That person that's persecuting you, attacking you, is really just a pawn being used by this battle that's taking place. They don't necessarily understand that they're being used by our adversary. They don't get it necessarily. But Jesus says in verse 11 here, three different types of verbal harassments, insults, if you will. He says, people will try to dishonor you, discredit you, say derogatory things about you, persecution, mistreatment. They'll tell lies, deceit, and deception. And the world loves to find fault with Christians. One of the churches downtown Lenore, I don't care, Baptist, Presbyterian, one of the large churches downtown Lenore, if next week that senior pastor took that Sunday's offerings and ran off with a married woman in the church, do you think that would be somewhere in the Lenore news topic next week? I do. Do you think if a bartender at Buzzards downtown did that, do you think it'd be in the newspaper? Not on your life. The world loves to find fault with Christians. And so if you walk blamelessly, if you walk with integrity, if you give them no reason to throw you under the bus for the cause of Christ, they will make something up. They will mistreat you. They will make up lies about you. They will attack you as a Christian. The Bible, Jesus is accused of being a drunk, being a glutton, being a party animal. Pharisees were making up anything they could. Jesus never reviled back. He refused to retaliate. He wanted to rub shoulders with irreligious people so he could change eternal destinies. So how do we respond? Three, respond positively. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that your normal reaction when somebody attacks you, when somebody puts you down, when somebody persecutes you? No. But you and I will never get ahead as a believer for the cause of Christ If we're continually trying to get even, if all you're trying to do is get even, you will never advance. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that easy? No. Is that unusual? Yes. Is that what God says to do? Yes. He says, don't react, respond positively. So when people put you down for your faith, he says you build them up. When people hassle you because you're a believer, you be nice to them. The moment you start retaliating, they get the upper hand, they're in control, our adversary wins. And one of the greatest principles of life is this: you have control of your reaction. You cannot control the things that happen in life. You cannot control the harassment or persecution you may get, those events, but you can control how you respond to them. Respond positively. Love them. Pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray for God's will in their lives. Look at 4. And then he says, rejoice over it. Verse 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, he's not saying rejoice in the pain, rejoice in the fact that something bad is happening to you from a bad person. But what he's saying is that when people put you down for your faith, when you suffer persecution, because you're being like Christ, because you're being different, he says, don't complain, but celebrate. Celebrate because the persecution is coming, not in the act itself or what's taking place. And so then you have to ask, well, why should I rejoice? Look at that, number one. It means that God's Spirit can be seen in my life. If Christ's Spirit cannot be seen in your life, no one will know you're a believer, no one will hassle you, no one will persecute you. So it is an indication that others see Christ in you. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted because of Christ, you are blessed, for God's Spirit rests on you. And so when people put you down for being a believer, for being a Christian, it means they see Jesus in you. That's something to rejoice over. If I'm not being persecuted, I could honestly ask, can anybody tell? Does anybody know? What's wrong with me? Can anybody tell I'm a believer? Jesus was the light of the world. They recoiled. John said, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And so if I am experiencing persecution or attack for my faith, it means that others, particularly unbelievers, it means that others say, I can see God's Spirit in your life. If you're insulted because of Christ, what they're saying here is you're blessed because God's Spirit rests on you. You've heard this old song. If they outlawed Christianity tomorrow and they took you to trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could people bring enough evidence in your life, in your actions, in what you say, your behavior, in front of a court and a judge to convict you of Christianity? Look at number 2. Means God can trust me. The Bible teaches that if you're being hassled, if you're being persecuted for your faith, that means God can trust you with it. Look at Acts 5:41. The apostles were full of joy that God considered them worthy to suffer disgrace for Jesus' name. Notice that. Considered them worthy. And I admit it. We Christians in America, we have it so easy. We don't know what so many around the world do. Around the world, thousands of Christians are martyred, persecuted, hassled every day in this world. We don't live in that kind of world. We're blessed. The Bible says we're considered worthy to suffer disgrace. Persecution will make you a stronger believer. Christianity is like a nail. The harder you drive it, the deeper it goes. Is that so bad? You and I are going to die anyway. Would it be better to die for a cause than to die for nothing? If we're going to die anyway, wouldn't it be better to make it worthwhile? A privilege, Scripture says, to die for Jesus Christ. And whenever you allow harassment and persecution, whenever you notice that in your life, It means that God considers you worthy, that God trusts that you can handle it, that you're in a place because of the Holy Spirit's control over your life, that your faith will handle it. There is no harassment in your life that God can allow that He doesn't believe you can handle it. Look at number three. It is only temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:17. These troubles won't last very long, yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessings upon us forever and ever. So Paul says, you know what? Don't look at the things that are seen. Don't look at the temporal things, the things of the flesh, the things of this world. He says, what you have to do with the long eye of faith is look to the things that are unseen. Look to the spiritual realm, not the fleshly realm. He says, the things that you and I deal with so much of every day, these are just temporary. They're not going to last. But he says, the things that are unseen, the march, the direction that you're going to, those are permanent. So Paul, with this eternal perspective, says, folks, we're going to live 60, 80, 100 years, whatever it might be. And that's what we're going to spend, max, on this earth. But he says, I am going to spend an eternity reaping the rewards of how I spent those few years living on this earth. So what's more important, Paul says? He says, look at it from an eternal perspective. And then all of a sudden, the cars and the homes and the bank accounts and all of that don't matter two bits because it will be burned up at the judgment. And the only thing that you will spend millions and millions and eternity of years doing is reaping the rewards for how you lived your life in that short expanse of time. So, it says, make your life count. So what if you get persecuted? What if you get harassed? What if somebody calls you a holy Joe, a Jesus freak, a holy roller, whatever it is? God is up there. He's checking it off. He's making a record. He says, it's only temporary. Rejoice because I am counting you worthy to experience that because others can see you or can see me in your life and they're hassling you because of Christ because our adversary who cannot attack me, the Father, is taking it out on you, his kids. And he says, if you are like Jesus, it is inevitable that someone is not going to like it. So then he says, number five, remember my reward, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward, not average. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. He's even saying, you know what? There's special honors reserved for those who in their place and time in life have had to experience persecution. Jesus says, you're in good company. So, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, that's an amazing thought. I experience persecution as just a lowly believer here on earth, and I might be considered in the ranks of Jeremiah and Isaiah. That's what God's word says here. History tells us that of the 11 remaining disciples, all of them except John, who died on the Isle of Patmos, all of them were killed for their faith, crucified, tortured. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified the way his Lord was. There are going to be degrees of reward in heaven, and what verses like this talk about is that in these levels of reward, the people who handle harassment and persecution even pay the ultimate cost for it, but even just handle day-to-day harassment and persecution with the right attitude, you read the verse that says, they store up treasures in heaven, and one of the ways you and I store up treasures in heaven, build that bank account that's going to last, not the one down at Wells Fargo or Bank of Granite, but the one that will last is by responding like Jesus to people who put you down and harass you and persecute you. And so it's your attitude. And so how you respond to those people that are harassing you, persecuting you, put you down, will store up treasures in heaven. And what Jesus is saying is some of us are going to be pretty poor when we get up there. Romans 8:17, good news. Since we are God's children, if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share in His glory. So it says we're going to share in His glory. Imagine that. Think of all the big marquees in Hollywood or Broadway in New York, and they always have the names of the people that are stars of the show. And so we get up there in heaven, and there's this huge lit marquee that says, "Now appearing for eternity, Jesus Christ, co-starring you and you and you and you." You will share in His glory. If we share in His suffering for a short period on this side of life, we will share in His glory for eternity there. We have no idea what that involves. We have no idea how wonderful that's going to be. But it's going to be so much better than we can even imagine. So what Paul and others in Christ are saying is it is worth that little put down at work. It is worth that little hassle at school. It is worth the ultimate price of being martyred and paying for your life because you're a follower of Christ when you consider what's going to happen for eternity. Matthew 19:29, whatever you give up for the Lord's sake here in the earth, He will restore 100-fold in eternity. That's 10,000% interest. That's a dividend you and I are going to get that we can't even imagine based on the level of rewards because of what happens in life. So why do we rejoice? You focus on the future rewards. You recognize the source, the adversary that's against you. Harassment is from the devil. It's not from your coworker or your fellow student that's hassling you. You refuse to retaliate. You respond positively. You love them. You pray for them. And in the midst of it, no matter how difficult it is, Scripture says you rejoice over it because others can see God's Spirit in your life. And He trusts you. God counts you worthy. He trusts you with that hassle or persecution. He knows that you can handle it. And He says it's only temporary anyway. And the reward far outweighs the inconvenience. So that leads us to six. What we have to do is remain faithful. Persevere in doing what is right. 1 Peter 4:19. So those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So you suffer according to God's will. Now that's not a theme you hear a whole lot on Christian television nowadays. What you hear on Christian TV, more than not, on many channels, is here's what you need to do if you want to be happy and healthy and wealthy, and if you want to be a millionaire, and you know what? If you're sick or you're poor, you're probably in sin or out of God's will. That's baloney. The Bible says that sometimes even suffering is God's will. He can allow it in our life. That's the opposite of this health and wealth gospel that all I have to do is name it and claim it, and the Christian life is rose-colored glasses. Baloney. Apostle Paul was absolutely unstoppable. Acts, I'm going to paraphrase. He says, "I'm going to go back to Jerusalem." They say, no, Paul, don't do that. Don't go to Jerusalem. There is a group in Jerusalem that have committed themselves to killing you, and they're not going to eat or drink or do anything. They're going to fast until they have accomplished this. And he says, big deal, a guy's got to die sometime. I'm going to Jerusalem. So we read that passage and we ask ourselves the question, what does it take to stop you? What does it take to stop me? One little word of criticism for my faith, one little threat or worry of criticism because of my beliefs. Somebody in my office might think I'm a weirdo. Somebody at school might hassle me because they see me reading a Bible at lunch or at coffee break. So I ask the question, what is your faith costing you? We have it so easy here in America. We have air-conditioned Christians. We know little of suffering. We know little of having to sacrifice for our faith. We think our problems are big, but there are believers all around the world that would love to have the problems of America. Their problems are just matters of day-to-day survival and the threat of death for their faith. So then I would ask a second question. At what cost would you deny your faith to Christ? What would cause me to deny my faith? What would have to come into my life? What would somebody have to do to me? Even though I'm not worried about persecution, we live in a life in a country of convenience. If it's not convenient, I don't want to do it. So then I'd ask a third question. How many people know you're a Christian? Not that you go to church. How many people know that you believe, what you believe, why you believe? Number one reason people don't. Number one people don't witness. Fear of rejection. What will they think if I said, you know what? God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. And I would love to share what that means. What would they think if I invite them to a church service? If you do these things and you think you're going to be hassled and harassed, never let anybody laugh you out of living for Christ. Jesus is very honest. He didn't water it down. He talked about the cost of following him. He said, pick up your cross and carry it daily. He talked about the price of commitment. He says, there is a price to be paid if you want to be a follower of me. Popularity here on earth is never guaranteed by the Gospels, and neither is health or wealth. But reward in heaven is guaranteed. And you and I won't be in heaven for 5 minutes before all of a sudden it gets crystal clear and we realize, man, why didn't I serve more? Why didn't I give more? Why didn't I witness more? Why didn't I love more? Why didn't I allow God to be shown through me more? Why didn't I live for the things that count, not the things that are temporary? So how are we using our lives? To build Mark's kingdom or to build God's kingdom? Are you living for yourself or are we living for Christ? So how do you get those rewards that Jesus talks about? You commit your life to Christ. If you haven't done that, I encourage you. You need to do that. It is not a religion, it's a relationship. And you commit your life to Jesus Christ who has provided this for you. Second, you need to be baptized. Third, you need to join a church, get involved, be a part of a church family. Don't sit on the sidelines. If I've got 5 years left or I've got 50 years left on this side of life, I want to make my life count. I want those rewards because God has counted me worthy to experience what I do here. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we just look at ourselves. What is our faith costing us? We have an air-conditioned faith in this country that's a matter of convenience. If it's convenient, I'll live for the Lord. What cost would we stay faithful to you, Lord? Even if no one threatens us with our life in this country, there will be people that ridicule, that reject, that make snide remarks, make snubs. We won't get invited to things. People will talk behind our backs. Whatever it might be. Are there people that know we're Christians, or are we just clerical Christians? Only God knows for sure. Jesus said there is a price to be paid for following him, but the rewards far exceed the price. And Lord, you told us, happy is that person. That happiness we spoke of, not from pleasures or popularity or possessions or power, but fulfilling the purpose which you made us for. Serve you, fellowship with your church. Make us strong, Father, not ashamed to live for you. Strong enough to handle anything so that we're not laughed out of living for Christ. Whether it's at school or at work,